Welcome, James.
Hello. That was such a British, like, welcome. I expected some whoops and some of this, you know? We're in America, right? Where's the you know, those foam fingers that you have? Go, James, all that kind of stuff. That would have been cool. Yeah, that's right, right? Well, thank you so much. It really is an honor. It's a real privilege to be here with you guys. And yeah, really quick introduction to me. Lived in the UAE, in the United Arab Emirates, for the last 4 years. There, I entered as a single man and left a lot happier, having met my wonderful wife, Luciani, there in Dubai also. And yeah, as John said, over the last few months, we have been really stirred to move on from Dubai. And we feel that God has called us here to... Now, I'm going to try and see if I can get this right, because some of the radio stations say it differently than... Is it Spokane?
Spokane.
Spokane, okay. All right. So we... yes, well, I'm going to say Spokane, okay? Is that right? All right, somewhere with Spokane. And we feel that the Lord is leading us here to join with you guys and to serve the vision and the leadership here of Grace Church. And we're just really thankful for all of your hospitality. And we're just really overwhelmed by your kindness from the last time we were here and just these last couple of days that we've been here. So thank you ever so much. I actually lived in Spokane about 13 years ago. I was playing soccer for the... what was then the minor league team, the Spokane Shadow. And when I was leaving to go back to my university, because I was studying in the US, I really had a sense of there being unfinished business here in Spokane. And for 13 years, that's kind of lay dormant. Up until recently, God has really kind of revealed that to me once again. And just as I was praying this morning, I was up at 4:30, not because I'm super holy, but just because I'm super jet-lagged. And I was praying this morning. I was praying for certain people in this community. Some are here and some aren't. And I just really had a sense. I had a prophetic vision. I just felt that there was this sense of going up into the... we call it the loft. You call it a loft over here? Yeah, the loft. Yeah, up in your house. And kind of pulling down old boxes. We've just been doing that as we've been packing and going back to the UK and discovering old things. And I have a sense that there's a discovery of old promises and a sense of discovering old words and prophetic visions and pictures that are both individual and collective for this community that I really feel that God is trying to say, hey, you know, there's some things there that have not yet been quite fulfilled, and there's some unfinished business to press into and to step up into and to step out into. And I actually felt this morning, actually for you, Randy, I was praying this morning for you, and I felt God gave me a picture for you, which was as you looked through some old possessions, I actually saw a set of running spikes. And I don't really know how that might sit with you, but I just felt that God say that this is actually not a time to slow down. This is a time to really speed up. And I feel that I really was praying for you this morning. I felt God just say, you know, it's time to not put on the comfy house shoes. It's time to put on the running spikes and get back into the lane and run. And there's some promises there that haven't yet quite been fulfilled. So, yeah, nice shoes. Yeah, not quite running spikes, but... There you go. Well, good. We can speak about it later, but I really felt that for you this morning. All right, we're going to dig into the Word of God. I am really passionate about the Word of God. I am super excited to be able to open this up and to share this with you. So if you have your Bibles or your tablets or iPhones or scrolls or whatever it is that's got the Word of God on for you, can you open it up, please, to... John chapter 17, verse 4. We're going to look at two verses. So that's all we're going to do. But we're really going to try and unpack those verses and see how they apply to us individually and corporately here at Grace Church. So John 17, 4. And these are Christ's words. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you, by your Spirit, will speak individually to us. I pray right now, Lord, as we delve into the richness of this text, you will prepare our hearts to receive what it is that you want us to receive. Lord, your word never returns void. Your word always hits its target. And I pray that, Lord, as I speak, Father, these dear people will not hear my voice, but they will hear you speaking individually and intimately to them, challenging and changing their heart's thoughts so that they are more in line with your will. I pray that, Father, as we look in your word, you will be so glorified, and that, Father, what we do when we hear this word will please you and will glorify you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I really like this scripture. It's really small, but it is absolutely packed. And we're going to get into it, and we're going to see how we can get to the point where we might be able to declare before our Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have set me to do. As we were mentioning, Lucy and I have just recently moved back from Dubai to the UK. We're going to be there for hopefully a short period of time before then hopping over to the US and being with you guys here in Spokane. And at the end of our time in Dubai, my brother and his girlfriend came to visit us. And it wasn't really great timing, but it had been planned for quite some time. So as we were packing up all of our belongings, my brother and his girlfriend were coming over for a holiday. And they spent about 11 days with us. And it was great to be able to spend some time with them. But when they came over, they spent a couple of days with Lucy and I in our small little apartment, temporary apartment that we had there. And then they jetted off to a really luxurious 5-star hotel on this man-made island, purpose-built for luxury. It's called The Palm. I don't know if you've heard of this, but it's a man-made, purpose-built island in Dubai that has purely been made to house luxurious accommodation for both tourists and residents. And my brother was and his girlfriend were staying on one of the hotels there. And when we got there, I mean, it was just fabulous. You go up to the drive, there's cascading waterfalls, you just go into the lobby, it's just grand, and there's just so many people being served. We got to the pool one day because we were able to go and enjoy the facilities there. We sat by the pool, and it's got one of those infinity pools. You guys know what an infinity pool is? Yeah. We have one back home in the bathtub when you were little kids. It looked like a little infinity pool. But it's when you get down to like your shoulders, and then it goes out to the sea. It looks like it's going on forever, for infinity. And they had one of these amazing pools. So we'd go in there, and it was about 40 degrees Celsius. I don't know what that is in Fahrenheit. I don't do the conversions, but it's hot. So we were sat on the outside, and then this attendant came over, and they would give you a chilled towel just to dab on your neck and on your head. And then they'd come around with fresh pineapple, chilled, of course, different fruits. And then you go into the rooms, and the rooms were equally as luxurious. They had Egyptian cotton sheets, which were over Californian king-size beds. And then they'd open the balconies, and they'd have this amazing view and this skyline of Dubai. And it was just so incredible. It was impeccable, and it was incredibly impressive. Everything was luxurious. And one night we went out for a meal in one of the restaurants, and we were talking, my brother and I, and his girlfriend just interjected and just said, and I'll read this from what I have, she said, you know, how could you ever leave Dubai? It's amazing. Why would you want to leave Dubai and move back to the UK? And she just said, this place has everything. It's amazing. And I took a second to respond. And I just said, you know, I agree. Dubai really does have everything that you'd want. It has an indoor ski slope. I mean, really, we're in the middle of the Middle East in 40-odd degree weather, Celsius, and the world's largest indoor ski slope is there with penguins running around. This place has everything. It's amazing, you're right. But I said, you know what? It's not really like this. What you're experiencing now on your vacation, on your holiday, that isn't really Dubai. Everything you're experiencing, all this comfort, all this ease, it's not reality. In fact, and I think the word I said was, it's a mirage. It's all fake. And you see, unlike my brother and his girlfriend, and admittedly, unlike us, when our Lord Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come to spend his time here in ease and comfort. It wasn't a vacation for him. You see, when Jesus came and visited the earth, he didn't come for a vacation. He didn't come for comfort. He didn't come for prestige. He didn't come to be waited on. He didn't come to receive a false sense of appreciation. No, actually, quite on the contrary, Matthew 28:20 says that he, that is Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And those two phrases, to serve and to give, they defined Christ's time here on earth. The author of the book of Philippians, he says this in Philippians 2:7. He says that Christ Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That was the motivation behind Christ coming to earth. It wasn't for a vacation. No, Christ came to earth because he had work to do. And this scripture tells us that Christ came because he had work that was given by his Father. He came because it was specific. It came, and when he did it, it was a completed work. And the work itself was purpose-driven. So we're just going to look at those four things. The work was given by his Father. It was specific to Christ. It was a completed work. And it was purpose-driven. So this scripture that we've just read there, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You see, Jesus didn't do anything on his own accord. He didn't just go around doing the things that he did just because he felt like it. No, he did this because his Father gave him the work. His Father instructed him to do what it was that he did. One commentator writes, "Our Lord Jesus had work given to him by him who sent him. He came not into the world to live at ease, but to go about doing good and to fulfill all righteousness." So the work was given to him. It was also specific. Only Christ could achieve the required outcome of the work that was set before him. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." There were specific attributes to the work that Christ was to walk into that only he could fulfill. We couldn't do that. And it was a completed work. Now, I really hope that we start to get a little bit more excited when we get to this part. Because he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Naturally, if you know your Bible, this is in John 17, and we know there's actually a couple more chapters of John. You might be forgiven to be confused, to say, actually, you know what? How can he be finished? Because we know there's actually part of the work that still has to be done. There's still death to be defeated. There's still a cross to endure. But the work that Christ was given to do, he finished because though he had not gone through that last part of his undertaking, he was so near to being made perfect that he might say, "I've finished it." He was saying it's as good as done. And the way I was thinking is like, how do I get this across? How do I get this? He's finished, but he's still got to do something. Well, what came to me was like, it's like writing a book. When I was in school, in English class, we had creative writing. I used to love it because basically you can never get creative writing wrong, right? It was like, "Oh, that's not right." "Yes, it is. It's in my head. I got that. We can have four fingers and three toes on the same head. It's the same thing. You can do that. It's no problem. It's creative." But when you're writing these stories, and when you're writing them, you've written your draft and you're doing this, and you come to the end and you know there's only a paragraph left to go. But in your mind, you know it's finished. You know what's going to happen. You know it's going to be completed. Just as you're writing that last stroke, as you're writing the last stroke, you're like, yeah, I know it's finished. Even though it hasn't yet fully been finished. Christ is saying here that it is good as done. He was given his work its final stroke. And that is amazing news that Christ has finished the work that he was appointed to do, which was to come and be born as a man, to keep the law and live a sinless life, to take upon himself the sins of the world, defeat the curse of death upon a cross, and to rise to glory so that he could reconcile the whole world back to the Father. It's a completed work, and it gives us courage and boldness, and it gives us our resilience, knowing that it's not us that's working here. It's already done. It's already finished. The debt has been paid. The slate has been wiped clean. We've been forgiven of every sin that's gone from the east to the west. It's finished. It's a complete work. It's done. But behind everything that Christ did on earth, from the moment of his conception to the moment of his rising to glory, everything was done for one purpose. And the purpose behind what Christ was doing is the same purpose for everything that we do. And that's to glorify the Father. He says, I have glorified you, capital Y. I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I've finished what you've given me to do. Every time Christ opened his mouth, every miracle that was performed, every temptation that came up to him that was then defeated was done purely for glorifying the Father. And we live in a world here, this world, Spokane. I see the kind of messages that this city is trying to imprint and saturate on us. It's not the exact same in detail in Dubai, but it's the same kind of message. It's the same thing in a tribe in Africa. It's the same thing for a village in Asia. It's the same thing in a Fejuada in slum or wherever. No, Fejuada is the food, right? What's the slum area called? What's the slum area in Brazil called? Favela. Favela, Fejuada. You know, Fejuadas are good. Favelas, yeah, don't eat those. But it's the same kind of thing. The world is trying to imprint us, it's trying to saturate us on what it believes reality is, and we're to be something different. So when I read this scripture, I have glorified you, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I sat there when I first read it, when John said, you can speak on what's on your heart, and I came to this verse, I was like, how do we do that? How do we finish the work you've given? How do we glorify you in everything that we're doing? And the Spirit led me back to John 15, 16. Will you just turn there to me? And can somebody just read that out for me? Whoever's got a nice big voice. John 15, verse 16. Amen. So as I thought about how do I go about glorifying the Father, how do I go about in my final breath saying to the Father, I've finished what it is that you've given me to do. I've glorified you in it all. How do I do that? The Spirit took me to John 15, 16. And he reminded me, and as I'm going to remind you, he reminded me that I am a son chosen. Not of my own accord, but by the will of the Father. I am a son chosen, and I am a son chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to go and replicate what Christ has already completed on the earth, and to replicate it in such a way that the earth will see that what I am doing isn't important to me. What I am doing isn't my treasure. The way that I use these things that have been given to me points to something else. That's how I glorify him. By taking what it is that I've been given and using it in such a way that I demonstrate to the world that this thing is not my treasure. Christ is my treasure. So the first truth in how, so how do we get to this point of finishing the work? How do we get to this point of glorifying the Father in everything? The first part of it is we have to realize that we are a people chosen. We are chosen. We didn't choose ourselves. We didn't choose. We didn't sign up for this. We didn't volunteer for this. Who thinks the Christian walk is easy? If you knew it was going to be like this, would you choose to do it? I wouldn't. It's hard. It's tough. It's not easy. But the road to Calvary wasn't easy either. So we didn't choose God. He chose us. But how did he do it? Well, he did it sovereignly. See, God is sovereign. That means that he is in all power. He's in all authority. It means that God answers to no one. It means that he does as he pleases for whatever reason he chooses, for whatever reason makes him happy. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. And I think we need to be reminded here that when God chose us, he was happy to choose us. He didn't choose us by mistake. It wasn't a mistake that God said, hey, I want to be your father. That Jesus says, hey, I want to be your close friend. Not just like a friend like we have here on earth. I want to be the best friend that you will ever know in your life. He was happy to do this. Secondly, he did it unconditionally. He chose us because there was no condition in us that merited him choosing us. It wasn't like when we were back at school in physical ed, where we were stood there and even the teacher would choose people because he knew them or he trusted them. He'd bring two people out and Johnny would be sat over here and, you know, Michelle would be over here and Michelle would be like, I want Susan to come be on my team because she's my... And you pick because she's a friend and Johnny would be like, hey, yeah, I want Bob because he's super strong and, you know, I want him to beat me up in case I don't pick him. And we don't pick based on any attribute on the person that we're picking, we're choosing. God doesn't do that. He chooses us unconditionally because there's nothing in us, there's no attribute in us that makes God say, oh, I really need him on my team. It says in Scripture that God doesn't look at the outward appearance of man. It says he looks right at the heart. Because that's where you'll know who somebody is. Their heart will reveal who they are. Not their muscles, not their intellect, not their looks, not their fashion sense, their heart. God looks right at our heart. He looks at our intentions. He looks at our motivations. God chooses us with foreknowledge. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. So he chose us with foreknowledge. And fourthly, he chose us in relation to Christ. I'll just read the scripture in Ephesians. I know you're going to be heading... You're already in Ephesians now? Are you heading there?
Yeah, we just started.
You just started. Okay, good. Well, this is in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. So he chose us in relation to Christ. And he chose us because he's always loved us. And he still loves us. The motivation for why God chose you is because he loves you. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world and everything inside the world, that's even you, that's me, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God chooses you out of your sovereignty. He chooses you unconditionally. He chooses you in relationship to Jesus, and he chooses you with foreknowledge. So we need to know, if we're going to finish the work that God has given us, if we're going to glorify him in everything that we do, first thing we've got to know is that we have been chosen by a sovereign God to do this. We've been chosen for it. And secondly, we've been appointed. God didn't just choose us and just say, all right, cool, you just sit over there, don't do anything, I got this. Yeah? You just take a back seat, let me do some moving of the mountains and parting of the seas. No, actually, one of the most exciting things, I said, hey, if you could choose this life again, you know, would you? You know, actually, it's pretty exciting. It's pretty exciting that we get to play a part in the big story of God. Yeah, it's a completed work, but we get a part in extending that into the whole earth. He's appointed us. And this word appointment means several things. It, again, just as it was with Christ, this appointment is specific. We were put on earth to make a contribution. Again, Ephesians, one of my favorite passages of scripture, Ephesians 2:10. It says that you, all of us, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand that you should walk into them. I just love that. We were created to make a contribution. And this gives our lives, it gives us significance and it gives us value. Have you ever wondered why the moment that you accepted God's grace, he didn't just like take you straight to heaven? Like the moment that happened, you're like, right, let's go straight to heaven. That's because we're still in a fallen world. We're here for a little while because he leaves us here because he wants to use us to fulfill his purposes and extend his kingdom. And the thing is that the moment that we accept the grace of God, this undeserved favor of our Father, immediately we're put into ministry. Every single one of us. Every single one of us is put immediately into service. And we're put into service and ministry of our own self, and into service and ministry of others. Every single one of us has a role. And here's the important thing. Every role is important. Every part does its share in building the body. Ephesians 4. You get to Ephesians 4 when you get through this Ephesians series. And you get to Ephesians 4. You'll hear a lot about the fivefold ministry. You'll hear a lot about the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the evangelists. And those guys have an important role to play in the building of the body. But you know what? The truth is, the body grows when every part does its share. It's like a toolbox, okay? The prophet is like the saw. The evangelist is like the hammer. The teacher is like the wrench, all these big major things that get used quite often. But you know what? You can't build an IKEA table with a saw. You need that little specific Allen key. It might not get used all the time, but I tell you what, if you don't have it, that thing ain't going to get built. You might not get taken out a lot, but every part does its share. There's no small service for God. We're all... Listen, guys, I'm telling you, if we're going to see God glorified through this community, Grace Church Spokane, every one of us needs to realize every single one of us is on the front line. Every one of us is playing a role. Every one of us has destiny to give to people. It doesn't matter where you are. You are where you are because God wanted you there. He wanted to use you in that specific place. And that's the thing that we're going to look at here. We're going to look at... You were chosen for an appointment that is specific. It's specific because it's based on unique gifts and talents and passions and thoughts and abilities and experiences that God has given to us so that we could have a specific ministry here on earth. Only I can be me. All right? That's probably a blessing for a whole lot of people. But only you can be you. I can't do the things you do. I can't play the role that you've got. I can't do that part. Only you can do that. You see, God deliberately shaped and formed you in such a way that you would serve him in a unique way. And I just want to show you something. I don't know if you guys actually read your local paper. You guys read it? You guys read it yesterday? You know, this guy looks pretty cool. He's got like dark rimmed glasses and a beard. I think it's a pretty good look. You know, I don't know if you read this yesterday. Steve Limpus, pastor of Shadle Park Presbyterian Church, has written a novel, The House of Dunraven, for young teens with themes about adoption. And he plans a series if he can find the time to work on it. This guy's written a book. I won't give you the story. I'll leave it. You can have a read about it. But this guy went through an experience. So he's got an experience unique to him and his family. He's got a talent that's been given to him to be able to write fictional novels. And he's written this book that's now gone out there and he's now in the paper. A lot of people are reading about this. And you know what the final quote is that he says? He says this: "Our stories can be forgotten. We live in a world that wants to crush them or plaster over them with things that are untrue about us. But our stories are important because they connect us to God's bigger, great story." I was out there in the paper yesterday. Do you know when I picked that up, when I went and got it, the kid that was walking across the forecourt of the gas station had an upside down cross on his back. They're the people hurting in this world. And God has given us unique talents and abilities. It says in Romans that he gave us the abilities. They've been given to us by grace. Romans 12, 6 to 8 says that he gave us the abilities. He gave us our personalities. He gave us our passions and our desires. He gave us every experience that we've gone through, every good one, every bad one, so that we could use it. And we can declare it, and we can extend the kingdom of God. And that's what this guy's done. He's gone through an experience, and he's used a talent, and he's not done it for his own pocket or his own self-motivation. He said he's done it because he's playing a part in God's big story. No one else has your testimony. No one else has your unique story. But all of these experiences you've gone through have been intentionally given to you so that you would go through them in such a way that you would display where your treasure is and who you are glorifying. And I would say, actually, I would dare to say that your greatest ministry is most likely going to come out of your deepest hurt and your most difficult suffering. I can better minister to people who have gone through pornographic addiction than people who haven't. I can minister to people who've gone through multiple family bereavements within a 12 to 14 month period than people who haven't had. I can minister better to people who are struggling in the early part of marriage than people who haven't been through that experience. And you know what? It's tough. It's hard. And you know what? Sometimes it's downright horrible. When you're sat in the midst of pain, I'm telling you, you think Jesus was singing Kumbaya as they stuck the nails through his hands? No, he cried out because it hurt. At that point in time, it hurt to put the nails through his hands and through his feet. And it hurts when you sat there and you're suffering and it's difficult and everything is going the wrong way. It's hard. But there's a purpose behind it. It says in Hebrews, the Father only disciplines those who he loves. It says no chastening, no discipline is easy at the time. It says, but it's hard. Then there's two little words that come. It says, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. 2 Corinthians says, therefore we do not lose heart. That means that there are things that are going to attack us, that are going to try and make us lose heart. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. As our outer self is perishing, our inner self is being renewed day by day. As all these attacks hit us from the outside, inside, our connection to God is tightening. Our intimacy to God is getting closer and closer. Inside, we're renewing ourselves day by day, and not as we look to the things that are seen, but as we look to the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are permanent. It's hard. But God wants to use our experiences and our suffering and our difficulties and our celebrations and our joys to extend his kingdom and to be glorified. So we've been given specific attributes in our appointment, but we've also been given specific areas of influence. Yeah? It says in 2 Corinthians 10:13 that our sphere of influence has been given, has been approved to us by God. We haven't created these areas. We haven't created these areas of impact. God has given them to us. And what this word sphere means, literally in its original text, it means boundaries. Okay? See, part of my appointment and my reach, my boundary, is my wife. I can only be her husband. I am the only person on this world that can demonstrate Christ as a loving husband to my wife. I'm the only person that can do that. That's part of my appointment. It's part of my boundary. Parents, you have a specific appointment and a specific sphere of influence within your family that only you can impact in the way that you're designed to impact. Yeah, I can impact them in some way, but you can impact them as father and mother. You guys that are in school and you're in the colleges that you're at, here, these classrooms, you can impact those guys in the classroom more so than I can, and in a much more intimate way. You can connect with them more than I can connect with them. So we've been given specific appointments and specific areas of influence so that we can have specific impact. And that impact in scripture here says fruit bearing. Who's been in church quite a long time? How many times you heard the, hey, we're going to go bear some fruit? Oh, we've got to bear fruit. I like meat, forget fruit. Lucy's trying to get me on salads and everything. First day we were here, first thing I did, straight to McDonald's, McGriddle. It was awesome. I loved it. Had a salad for lunch on our way to go see Donald, Jen and the family. Stop off McDonald's, 20 pieces of chicken nuggets. Fruit bearing. Oh, we hear it all the time. It's so overused, but you know what fruit bearing is? Tell me what fruit bearing is. John 15:8. Jesus says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruit bearing is glorifying the Father. So we've been chosen and given responsibility to extend the kingdom of God and glorify him with the product. But as we said, it's not us that's creating the fruit. It's a completed work of Jesus. Our reliance, this whole bit of scripture comes in, a great passage which is about the branches and the vine and abiding in Jesus. It's Jesus flowing through us that produces the fruit. Our reach is just the sphere of influence that we've been given. So we've been told that we are to bear fruit. We've been told that we're going to have to glorify the Father. But the next bit is quite scary. I know I don't have too much time, but I really felt God really impressed this part on us. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. See, the great thing about this book is it's not like any other book. It's not like, we're staying in an Airbnb right now over in South Hill, and This lady's got tons of books. She's got like Tolkien, and she's got Terry Pratchett, and she's got C.S. Lewis right next to Richard Dawkins, which I'm kind of a little oxymoron thing going on there, I don't know. But all those things, all that is, it doesn't have what this has. This has life in it. And when we read it, it engages with us. And we're supposed to engage back with it. And so when I read this, I've read that so many times. We might go and bear fruit that will last. Oh, that's great, fruit that will last. Well, actually, no. What it's saying here is it's saying that fruit that lasts implies that there's also fruit that doesn't last. So what's the difference? Well, the main difference is fruit that lasts has one ingredient that fruit that perishes doesn't, and that's Christ. That sounds really holy, but it's true. Because we can go out and do many, many good things. We can give our money to very, very worthy charitable causes. We can spend our time. We can spend our energy. We can do a lot of good. But if it's not done in the name of Jesus for the sole purpose of glorifying the Father, the product of that will perish. C.T. Studd. When Ray Lowe comes here, Ray Lowe will talk about C.T. Studd as if it's his twin brother. All right? C.T. Studd. You know? But he said this. He said this little poem, and it's true. He says, only one life, it soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it's absolutely true. And Jesus warns, this is where I really felt that if we're going to impact this city, if we're going to transform this city, if we're going to win souls in this city, if we're going to reach out into a hurting city, if we're going to reach out into a lost city here, we need to get our motivation straight. We need to make sure that we're doing this, not of our own accord, but we're doing it purely to glorify the Father. Because Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can do many wonders in the name of Jesus, but if it's not done for the sole reason of glorifying the Father, it's going to crumble, it's going to fall down. And as I said, as we work this appointment out, as we go about trying to bear fruit, we realize that it's actually not us that's bearing anything at all. It's the completed work of Jesus already flowing through us, producing this everlasting fruit. And that should give us courage, and it should give us boldness to go out and to, instead of saying to people, oh, I see you're sick. I'll pray for you. Oh, don't worry, I'll pray for you. Why don't we pray for them? Don't worry. Oh, yeah, oh, texting. I'll pray for you. See you next week. See you at church. Why don't we go be the hands and feet? Get out there and actually pray for people. What are we worried about? Going to mock us? Jesus was mocked. Might feel a bit of a shame. Jesus says, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, who before him can look to the joy before him. Oh, where does it go? In Hebrew, he says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. Thank you. Well, it doesn't matter. Let's get out there. Let's pray for people. Finally, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you. You go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, in my name, the Father will give you. Now, I just want to very, very quickly just say that God wants us to prosper. All right? God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper in our holiness. He wants us to prosper in our understanding. He wants us to prosper in our intellect. He wants us to prosper in our abilities and our passions and the things that he's given us. But he does not want us to prosper in anything that will stick him down the pecking order of priorities. See, anything, literally anything that we place above God is idolatry. Do I start to place Lucy in a place that only God's supposed to sit? I'm walking on dangerous ground. So how do we understand this? How do we understand this final bit that whatever we ask, the Father will give to us? Well, I'm hoping that as we've navigated through this scripture, you'll be convinced that knowing that you are chosen and appointed solely by God, by grace alone, and in relation to Christ for His glory alone, you'll see that actually it does a radical change in our hearts and in our minds. Because no longer are we asking the same questions. No longer are we celebrating in the things that bring us glory. We're celebrating and getting happy in the things that bring Him glory. Because our identity is secure. Because we know we're chosen. We know what our appointment is. We know what we're doing because He's given it to us. And we know why we're doing it. So we can just be as Christ is. When Christ revealed that He doesn't speak anything of His own, He says, "For I did not speak on my own, but it was the Father who sent me, who commanded me to say all that I've spoken." When we sit there in front of people, when we sit there when they're hurting and they're pouring themselves out to us, and we just say, we don't know what to say. And the Spirit comes and He gives us the words. And they just say, "Wow, I really needed that." Because it's not us, because we're in line with the Father. I'm closing here. I know I've said that about 4 times, but we are closing. I'm really passionate about seeing every believer on the front line. I'm really passionate about genuine Christianity and genuine love. None of us are perfect. Every one of us has got faults. Every one of us. Me, probably a little less than you guys. Humility being one of them. But we are never going to accomplish what Christ wants to accomplish in this city if we keep this facade up. We have to open ourselves up to each other. We have to sit with one another. We have to be bold. And I'm not talking reckless. We have to be bold in presenting the gospel, not in some form of like theological way, but in a real way that just says, "I'm here for you if you need me. I'm always going to be here if you need me. I'm going to come. I'm going to visit. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to take your kids to here. When you're sick, I'm going to be there." We've got to have... We've got to have a genuineness about us. And I'm passionate about everybody finding that thing that it is within them and using it for the glory of God. I could never impact the cross-country world the way that you can. I could never do it. I just wouldn't know the language to use. Honestly, I sound like a fool. I could never impact the Brazilian community in Spokane the way that Lucy can. I might have a way to impact, but Lucy does it far better than I would ever be able to do it. And I'm passionate about us all finding it. So as we come to the end of this morning, I just want us to just bow our heads and just... I listened to a podcast that John preached a while ago, and he said, "What's in your house? What's in your house?" So that was echoing what was said to Moses. "What's in your hand?" We've all been given unique passions, abilities, skills, gifts, talents, and it's not for us. So just now, as all heads are bowed, I just want you to just focus on God, and I just want you to just think about what he's given you and just think, you know what? Yeah, I can use that somehow. I don't know how, but you've given me this. And I believe you've given it me for the reason of glorifying you here on earth and extending your kingdom. And I want you to picture yourself coming towards the end of your time on earth. And with those final breaths, or those final thoughts, can you honestly say to your Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. Lord Jesus, you are the author and you're the perfecter of our faith. You equip us with every supernatural ability to perform what it is that you have tasked us to do. Your word says that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And I pray right now, Father, that this word that has been spoken this morning will not return void. It won't just sit there like a souvenir on a shelf. I pray, Lord God, that there will be an igniting of faith. There will be a renewal of motivation to see your kingdom extended within the boundaries that you've individually and corporately given us, Father. I pray, Lord God, that we will be passionate for your purposes, that we will be sensitive to your service, Lord, that we would be impactful in this city. Father, we're tired of being on the periphery. Take us right into the heat of battle, Lord, so that we can have specific impact and maximum impact in this city, Father. We want to see your name glorified, Jesus, in Spokane. We want to see people walking around using the talents that you've given them, Father, to glorify you. Could we dare even dream, Lord, that in every high school, every university, in all workplaces, there will be people of amazing talent using everything that's been given to them for your glory alone, Lord? Could we imagine it? Help us dream bigger than our minds are doing. Father, I pray right now for grace to come upon us. I pray, Father, for grace to just really saturate us as we ponder the things that you've given us. Father, give us boldness and courage and motivation to see your kingdom extended in this place, to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.